you, John. Peace in the valley. That will be a day, won't it? Take your Bible with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible. Now, I've been in the first chapter for a little while because there is a lot here that we need to examine, and I'm excited about tonight. Now, I want to point something out in relationship to your lesson outline and the numbering of the points on the lesson outline. You'll notice that on this outline you're receiving right now, it is point number 3. It is a continuation from last week. We're speaking of the praise of His glory. Last week we talked about the believer's provision, what the Lord gives us. Tonight we're going to talk about the believer's position. And again, all of this is coming from Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin our reading at verse number 8. Ephesians 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, speaking of the grace of God, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Now, there's that word again, predestinated. Now, whenever you see that word, I want you to notice who it is that is being predestinated and to what they are predestinated. Now, watch. He is writing to Christians. He is writing to the church at Ephesus. He is speaking to people who are in Christ. Verse 11 again. In whom also we Christians, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. I won't deal with this immediately, but if you look at the kernel, we are predestinated, the kernel being the primary parts of the sentence. If you look at the kernel of the sentence, we Christians are predestinated that we might be to the praise of His glory. Again, it is talking about His completed work in me and you. When I became a Christian, when I trusted Christ, it is a guarantee that He will complete the work that was begun by faith, predestinating me and you, if you have received Christ, to the praise of His glory. Now, we'll get into that at length in a little bit. But look at your introduction. It summarizes where we were last time, and then quickly we'll get into our lesson. Introduction. God's ultimate goal for believers is that they be to the praise of His glory. That is the ultimate goal for every Christian. To that end, God has provided every Christian with certain benefits. Now, this is what we talked about last time. Among these are acceptance in the Beloved, redemption through Christ's blood, and the forgiveness of sins. In addition to His provision, God has positioned Christians in Christ, guaranteeing that believers both have security and ultimate victory in Him. The wonderful thing about being a Christian is this, listen carefully, I do not work to earn my salvation, and I do not work to keep my salvation. The Bible promises that He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, as a Christian, I am secure and safe in Him from the standpoint of my position as a believer. Now, let's look at our position quickly, beginning at verse number 8. Speaking in reference to God's grace at the end of verse 7, he says this, wherein in the grace of God He hath abounded toward us, we who are saved, in all wisdom and prudence. My position, number 1, is one of abundant wisdom. Abundant wisdom. Why is that? Christ is the embodiment of wisdom, and knowing Him imparts the wisdom of God. Wisdom goes beyond knowledge. It encompasses both insight and action. Now you say, Pastor, how is that possible? Through the indwelling Spirit of God. Because I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And you'll remember a couple weeks ago we introduced the in Christ doctrine. Jesus said that we would be in Him and He would be in us. Because of that, there is a tremendous access of wisdom that I have in the person and presence of the Spirit of God. He dwells within. So that is something abundant and should be experienced by the believer. Number 2, the second thing, abundant prudence. prudence. Christ's wisdom partners with prudence, which is the ability to make sound judgments. Christians are not left adrift to fend for themselves. Christ himself walks alongside, providing guidance through the Holy Spirit. So my position is one of wisdom, but also prudence, which is making sound judgment. Now, let me make this very practical. Every Christian in this room has an advantage over lost people. Preacher, what is your advantage? God lives inside of me. That is a huge advantage. And there are times when God in His Spirit, and I'm not trying to be spooky with you, but I want you to hear this. There are times when God in His Spirit leads and directs an individual Christian into a way of wisdom that he never would have come up with on his own. And as a believer, the Bible says we are all to be led of the Spirit of God. I hope you have experienced moments when it is the Lord Himself who directs something. Maybe it's a decision you have to make. Maybe it's as simple a thing as a conversation you have where the Lord Himself directs it. And later on you find out, wow, it was God who did that. We are abounding, according to the Scripture, in wisdom and prudence, prudence being the idea of making sound judgment. Then look at verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. I'm calling that abundant knowledge. We know something as believers. Now look this way, As a Christian, you have much more spiritual insight than any Israelite ever had. The Apostle Paul said that they see through a glass darkly, but that we have the revelation of Scripture that explains the Old Testament, and that the whole Old Testament is type and shadow, but now the New Testament explains all of the mysteries of God that are presented. Notice, if you will, point A, the mystery of His will. A mystery is a hidden truth. Paul revealed several mysteries in Ephesians. Let me cover them quickly. He revealed the mystery that in addition to Jews, Gentiles would be included in the plan of salvation. Now, that is hinted at over and over again in the Old Testament, but it is completely revealed in the New Testament. The second mystery, that human marriage is a picture of the relationship that Christ has with His church. That is a mystery that is revealed in Ephesians chapter 5. And then thirdly, the details of the gospel, which were unknown to the Jews, were revealed to the church by Paul. And when I talk about the details of the gospel, all of the great doctrines that have to do with our redemption and salvation, justification and imputation of Christ's righteousness, those things were unknown among the Jews. Those mysteries are now known to us, His church. By the way, that is a very privileged position. The Bible talks about the angels' desire to look into the matters of salvation. They've never experienced God's grace and salvation. We who are Christians tonight, we have. It's a wonderful treasure that we have. And it's a shame sometimes that we neglect it and neglect its study. So these are some of the mysteries revealed. They were revealed according to God's good pleasure. It was God's pleasure to reveal the mysteries to Paul and His good pleasure to accomplish His plans. Now, having said all of that, He doesn't leave us wondering about our future. Verse number 10 is a declaration and a prophecy. Every eye on verse number 10. The Bible says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which were on earth, even in Him. Now, let me ask you the question we often ask when we deal with prophecy. Has this happened yet? No. We find in this world not everything giving Christ the preeminence. We find in this world a great struggle between good and evil. But the Bible says there will come a time, and He names the time period, there will come a time during a particular period, an epoch of history, when everything will one day give preeminence to Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at your lesson outline. Point number 4. Speaking of our abundant future, He uses an interesting word, the word dispensation. Dispensation. Now that comes from the Greek word from which we get our English word, economy. And a dispensation is a stewardship or a governing. In the biblical sense, it is a manner by which God governs His people. God has divided human history into different economies known as dispensations. God's approach to man is different at different time periods. For example, let me ask you this. When God communicated with Adam, how did he do it? Does anyone know? Spoke to him face to face. God does not do that today. Communication is different. Let me ask you another question. When an Israelite went into the temple to worship, he brought something with him, a blood sacrifice. God demanded that. Do we have a blood sacrifice today? No. Our approach to God and God's approach to us is different because we live in a different epoch or time period, or what the Bible calls a dispensation. Now, he names in verse number 10 a specific dispensation. In the fullness of times. The fullness of times is a reference, I believe, to the entire messianic age, meaning from the time of Christ. It began at the incarnation of Christ, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. At the beginning of the messianic era, the Son of God was in flesh, robed in flesh, was born in Bethlehem's manger. The Son of God came at the beginning of the messianic era, and this era will continue all the way through the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This time period, some of us like to call it the New Testament time period. It actually encompasses a little bit more than that. It is this age when, at the close of which, Christ will have the preeminence. Now, quickly, to prove that, turn to the book of Hebrews. I don't want to stay on this long because I have something else I need to get to tonight. But turn to the book of Hebrews quickly, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We have here a similar teaching with similar wording. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, speaking of Jesus. For in that He put all things in subjection under Him, He hath left nothing that is not put under Him. But now, speaking of this time period, we see not yet all things put under Him. Verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. Now notice that in verse number 8. Not yet is everything under the dictation or the realm and the reign of Christ, but eventually it will be. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. The dispensation he's speaking of is a time period when all things will be in submission to Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me carefully. A moment ago we prayed for our nation and its governing. And indeed we should. We're commanded to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. But there is coming a day when there will be no difference of opinion. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ Himself shall reign. There is a coming a day when everything will be gathered together and Christ alone will have all of the preeminence. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it is an absolute guarantee of Scripture. And for the Christian, that should be very encouraging. Someone said, Pastor, we live in dark days. We do. But notice what the Bible says. One day, everything will be put under the dominion and direct control of Jesus Christ. And of course, that will be in the kingdom age, when He is crowned with glory and honor. Now, having said all of that, he speaks of Jesus Christ, verse number 11, in whom also, I'm in Ephesians 1 again, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, here it is, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Somebody said, Pastor, there again is predestination. Some folks are predestined to heaven, others are predestined to hell. Look back in your Bible. It says nothing of the kind. I want to help you with something because I think we suffer seriously from a case of looking at the Scripture through spectacles that are not accurate. I think it was a week ago or so I made the statement that we need to be very, very careful when we address this issue of predestination to see who it is that is predestinated and to what they are predestinated. The details of Scripture matter. And for so many of us, we've heard this over and over again about predestination, some to heaven, some to hell, that every time we run across that word, we read it in our Bibles with Calvinistic spectacles on. I'd rather use the word Augustinian. That is more accurate. Augustinian spectacles. And yet, if you look carefully at every passage where that word is mentioned, you will find that it is always in reference to believers. And it is always a guarantee of what believers will have and will become in our completeness of redemption, not speaking of lost people. Let me give you some points here. Point number one. Remember, predestination in Scripture is always used in reference to the saints. God doesn't predestinate sinners to salvation. Rather, He predestinates saved sinners to completed redemption. There is a world of difference in that. I do take issue with folks that say, well, Pastor Monty, God chose some people to heaven and some people to hell. I take issue with that kind of theology. It really flies against the face of Scripture. But if you look carefully at every passage, it is always dealing with saved people, saved saints, who are predestined to something. What are they predestined to? Well, I've given you some examples. Romans 8:29, the Bible speaking of saved people, says we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, we covered this earlier. We're predestined to holiness and blamelessness. No one in this room is absolutely holy right now. No one in this room is absolutely blameless right now. One day we will be. So why, preacher? God's predestinated us to be. Those who are in Christ are chosen to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now that's a far cry from some being chosen to go to heaven and some being chosen to go to hell. What is another point? We are chosen to the adoption of children. When God saves us, we're not servants or we're not on the level of angels. No, God says we're adopted in as children. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference. I was talking to someone recently. Well, Brother Chuck, it was at Bethany's wedding the other day. I was talking to someone at the wedding. I think they're kin to you, who had adopted. Do you know who I'm talking about? They had adopted. And this was very interesting. They were telling me about the process of adoption. And during the process of adoption, there came a point in time, I guess papers were signed or whatever, and then the judge gave this child the last name of the adopted family. And before he would do that, the judge asked the family something like this: do you intend to make this adopted child a full heir along with your other child that is natural born? That was the question. Right in the courtroom on the spot. And the answer given was yes. And so the judge then changed the child's name, and his last words were these: I declare it to be so. And at that moment, that child became an adopted full heir with the real child. Not the real child. They were both real children. To be careful, I'm insensitive sometimes. You know what I'm saying. The biological child. Well, both of them are biological. You know what I'm saying, okay? At that moment, the child became a full heir, declared to be a full heir. Now listen. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is my elder brother. I am a full heir with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because I've trusted in Christ, I am predestined to adoption. That, ladies and gentlemen, is huge. It is huge. Continuing on. Notice the next one. We have an inheritance. Ephesians 1:11 emphasizes what I just said. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. As sons of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. God not only saves us, but He adopts us as sons. We share equally, therefore, the inheritance of God's Son, Jesus Christ. I've cited Romans 8:17. You can look at that later. And the last one, according to verse number 12, we are predestined as believers to be to the praise of His glory. Now, does everybody see that? Who are these people, Pastor Monty, that are going to be predestined to the praise of His glory? I'm glad you asked. Look at the end of verse number 12. Here they are. Who first trusted in Christ. Does everyone see that? See, people struggle with this issue of predestination. But if you really look at what the Bible is saying, it is saying that everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ is absolutely certain of these things. It is a guarantee. We will all be to the praise of His glory because we have received Him as our Savior. Does that make sense to everyone? Well, I hope it does. It is the clear and plain teaching of Scripture, and to twist it to say something else would do harm to the Bible. We have tried to stay very close to the text. Note, if you will, on point two, Augustinian theology, which is sometimes called Calvinism. I think that's a bit of an error because Augustine was really the author of that. Augustinian theology misses several key hermeneutical, that is, methods of interpretation, key hermeneutical principles when addressing predestination. Mark carefully who is predestined and to what they are predestinated when considering that issue. If you will do that every time, all of a sudden it will be crystal clear. He's speaking to believers. What a blessing for Christians to know. Someone says, Pastor Monty, I don't know. I sure hope I can hang on and endure till the end. You hang on all you want, but I'd rather be held on to by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Huge difference. He's holding on to me. Pastor, you must think you're really hot stuff if you're saying one day you'll be confirmed in holiness. No, 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 no. I know I'm not hot stuff. I need God to do that. But because I've trusted in Christ, I am His. I am in Christ. I am positionally in Him. One day I will be. What you see before you now is not what you're going to see one day because I am positionally in Jesus Christ. Does everybody follow this? That is a guarantee. It is a promise from God's Word. That is exactly what predestination is. The genius of predestination for the saints involves three key factors. Number one, God's purpose. God's predestination to His saints will be the full benefit of salvation. That is His divine purpose in predestination, that I receive the full benefit. It also involves God's sovereignty. Look, if you will, at verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who what? Who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. God worketh all things after the counsel of His will. In other words, God works behind the scenes, accomplishing His will in the world without willing or decreeing them. God is able to work bad things to accomplish His will. Now listen, this is one of the best explanations in the Bible of God's sovereignty. Look at it again in verse number 11. It says, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. It doesn't say all things are God's will. It doesn't say that. It is not God's will for you to go out and commit adultery. How do you know, preacher? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yet some people do that. He can work around your sin. He works all things according to the counsel of His will to accomplish His sovereignty. Now, you say, preacher, what does that mean? Nothing stands in God's way. Well, but the American Civil Liberties Union, they have such sway. I'm sorry, they don't. Nothing stands in God's way. He did not decree their sin. He does not decree mine. He does not foreordain that I am going to sin. Now, watch this, folks. I'm walking down these steps. Does everybody see me walk down these steps? I walk down those steps. That was not decreed of God that I would walk down those steps. I'm not a computer. I did that of my own free will. But you know what? God knew I was going to do it. He knew I was going to do it. And because He knew I was going to do it, it did not thwart His plan in any way, shape, or form. I told you last week about the guy that called me. I was preaching on this and on the internet or something. And this some time ago, he called me all bent out of shape. Preacher, I can't believe, because he was a Calvinist, very strong in this Calvinist tradition. Just all bent out of shape, angry, just upset. And I said, wait, stop. I said, are you a Calvinist? He said, yes, I am. I said, okay. I said, why are you angry at me? Well, because I don't like blah, blah, blah. I said, wait. I said, if you really believe that God decreed everything from eternity, I believe that, he said. Okay, if you really believe that God decreed everything from eternity past, then God decreed that I would preach the message that's making you mad. What I said. I said, if you really believe what you say you believe, do not take it up with me, take it up with God. I'm just the computer doing what I was preordained to do. He hung up on me. Okay? Now, all I'm saying is if you look very closely, examine the Scripture, you'll find exactly what God means in relationship to predestination. He is sovereign. But His sovereignty, listen, please, His sovereignty does not require Him to decree the evil of man. Does everybody understand that? But He worketh all things, whether they be good things or bad things or neutral things. He worketh all things to the glory of His will. He works around these things. Then quickly, God's goal. What is it that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ? God's ultimate goal is to bring glory to Himself by bringing all believers into perfection in Christ. The perfecting of the saint is the pinnacle of the glory of God. Now, why is that so? Why is that so? Not because I was computer programmed to perfection, but because by faith I've trusted Christ, and He which hath begun a good work in you performs it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul likely, by the way, in this passage, verse number 12, made a difference between Jews like himself who first trusted in Christ and other Gentiles, verse 13, who also trusted in Christ. We understand that the gospel historically went to the Jew first and then later to the Gentile. We understand all of that. But what Paul is saying is the essential of the gospel is my response to it. Verse number 12, who trusted in Christ. Verse number 13, in whom also ye trusted, speaking of Christ, after you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is the response of man. Pastor Monty, how can I be absolutely certain that I am included in those who are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, to be confirmed in holiness, and to be to the praise of His glory? How can I be absolutely sure? By trusting in Jesus Christ. And this is why when I give the invitation in church that God wants to save every person in the audience, and I invite people to come forward. Listen, that's not a sham. That's not a sham. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we invite someone to come forward, that's not a sham. Someone said, but Pastor, what about the person? What if they're not predestinated? Well, they're not predestinated because they didn't get saved yet. When they trust in Christ, they're predestinated to all those things we just listed. I read something interesting. I almost wish I brought it to the pulpit tonight, but I didn't. It was a little article called Old Joe. Poor old Joe. He didn't have a chance. It talked about a man named Joe who was a good person who worked with another Christian man. He wasn't a saved man, Joe wasn't, but he was a decent man. He was generous. He was kind. He was a good employee and a good worker. The saved man, the Christian man, tried witnessing to Joe, but over and over again, Joe rejected the gospel. Didn't want to talk about it. Didn't want to hear it. The saved man thought that he should have done more in witnessing to him and was often convicted about it, but didn't. And then one day he had heard that Joe had suddenly died, keeled over of a heart attack or something. But then he started listening in church as a preacher said that God has chosen some to go to heaven and others to go to hell. It occurred to this Christian man that his friend Joe then, based on that thinking, never had a chance. For some reason, God didn't love Joe as much as He loved everybody else who was saved. For some reason, Joe, though he was appealed to by Christians who in the workplace, Joe could never have received the message anyway. It was impossible for Joe. This Christian, as he listened to his pastor, whom I believe was in theological error, this Christian, as he listened to his pastor, thought, you know, every time I told old Joe that Christ wants to save him, apparently, I was lying to him. I want you to think about this in relation to Calvinism. He said, every time I told Joe that Christ died for him, apparently, I wasn't accurate because, he said, my pastor is now teaching that Christ died only for the elect. Okay? So he wrote a little article entitled, Old Joe Didn't Have a Chance. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if I really preach that theology, I've taken all of the love and spirit right out of the gospel. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He wants no one to go to hell. If you go to hell, my friend, you will go to hell climbing over the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Christ is God's love letter. And by that love letter, He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Church family, listen, listen, listen. The gospel is for everyone. And those who are saved, according to what Paul says, are those who have trusted in Christ. And what happens when we've trusted in Christ? What happens when we are placed in Christ positionally by our personal faith and trust in Him? Then we are predestined, guaranteed, promised to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Then we are chosen to holiness and blamelessness. Then we are predestined to the adoption of children. Then we are predestined to an inheritance and guaranteed that we will be as a church ultimately triumphant to the praise of His glory. Who is that crowd, preacher? Look what the Bible says. Those who trusted in Christ. Have you trusted in Him? I hope so. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You, Lord, for its clarity. I pray, Father, You'll help us with these thoughts to be careful students of the Bible. Lord, help us to look at the details and study them diligently. And Father, help us to understand that Your love extends to all of the world. Father, we love Your Word tonight. We love lost souls. We pray for needs of people around the world tonight and on mission fields who need to receive Christ and who have the light of the gospel. We pray for our neighbors, folks that live near us, to whom we've witnessed, Lord, but really we need to do more. Father, help us to bring the love of Christ to them with the confidence that says we know that Christ died for them, that You love them, and that You desire that they would be saved. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We pray Thy blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.